Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, you are spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Blessed be your name. We confess this morning, Lord, our desire to order our lives according to our own ambitions, according to our kingdom, according to our own desired glory. Lord, we confess our frequent frustration with the particular times and seasons that you have placed us in, even this week. We grumble and we murmur, or even blame and accuse you and others around us, instead of with humility receive the season that is coming into our lives, knowing that you have given it to us by your wise and always good hand. Lord, grant us, I pray, repentance and faith this morning. Repentance to recognize and turn from the ordering of our days according to our own plans. And grant us faith to trust you and to receive the days we have been given, that we might cling more confidently to Christ our Savior. Grant your Spirit that we might receive your word this morning as not words of men, but as it what they are, very words of God. Oh, that we may see Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, that he may come and visit with us this morning by your Spirit. We may know him. We may rest in him. We may love him. We pray these things in this name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our eternal God, our joy, and our hope. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about and considering together the importance of time. This can easily become something that becomes something of a philosophical argument. But instead, I want us this morning to keep our feet on the ground and be reminded that in our daily lives, time is a very important, always present aspect of our lives. To do this, I want to go through and give us a few of these sayings that many of us may have said at some point in time in our life. You may know some people, might not be you, but you may know some people that say, "All I have is time." Some of you may wish you had some more time. Others of you have laid awake at night and watched the alarm clock and wish time would pass more frequently by. There's others who have said to themselves, "Where did the time go?" When you're sitting with a loved one or a friend over coffee, you wish you had more hours because the time has passed so quickly and you want to spend more time with that person. Others may have declared with incredible frustration, "There aren't enough hours in the day." That's your part for Mother's Day. How's that? This is the Mother's Day part of it. "There's not enough hours in the day to do everything that needs to be done." Some of you remember the day when you said to yourself, "I've been waiting a long time for this day to come." Others have turned the focus and even whispered in your own heart, I've got to make the most of my time here. I've got to be careful. I've got to focus. I've got to pay attention so that I can make the most of time. Maybe you're here this morning and you've asked yourself the question recently, "Have I wasted all those years?" Some are sitting here asking this morning, "When will my time come?" Others, out of fear, ask the question or make the statement, I don't want to think about that day in the future coming. And finally, with joy, you may have, sometime even maybe this week, have asked a friend, "Do you remember that time when we did this? And you were able to share a moment together?" I hope you can see that time is everywhere. Like the air that's in this room, it is present, but we don't pay a lot of attention to it. We don't realize the value and the importance of it. And so this morning, it makes sense, doesn't it, that the preacher, Kohelet, we've called him before, the Hebrew name for this one who's called the preacher, in this book of wisdom that we have in our Bible, he is termed to help us understand with wisdom how we are to put our hands around and understand with clarity this thing called time. That is everywhere around us and so very important, and yet so often ignored. The author of Ecclesiastes has called us to consider this important topic, this important specific trait, and that is this one of time, that and how it specifically relates to vanity in our lives. As he mentions in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, right here in our text, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Vanity, which has been the aim of the one who's preaching here, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he's constantly helping us see, well, is life nothing but vanity? He made that declaration earlier in chapter 1, verse 2. And now he's saying, vanity does not go away, even after a passage of time. We try to ignore it, but it keeps slipping back into our thoughts, time and time again. Our hearts insist that there must be something beyond those things that are under the sun, those things that give our lives what we think are meaning, that leave us empty every single time. The question that Kohelet is asking as he starts this book, he asks here in our passage. Look with me at verse 9. He asks the question there, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" You see that there? That's exactly the question that he asked back in chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? So this morning, the preacher turns us to consider time. Now, if we think about it, if life is vain, if everything is vanity, all is vanity, it seems that a study of time would only highlight the vanity of our lives. If anything, it would only punctuate the constant, incessant nature of our vanity. But the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is saying, let us consider this morning for a moment this time. Let us connect it to this idea of vanity. Let's zero in on this specific topic and see what it teaches us. Knowing that God, nor this preacher here in Ecclesiastes, is desiring to do us harm, could a better understanding of time help us grasp with more firmness why our lives, our every moment, may seem to be vapor-like and meaningless? Could an understanding of time help us understand this why question? Furthermore, could a better understanding of time point us to how we might live in light of this vanity that seems to be pressing in on our lives so often? Now, I want us to consider our text this morning in two parts. It's a pretty long text, but I think we can get through it this morning. Let us consider our text in two points this morning. The first is life arranged. Life arranged. And this is specifically our lives being arranged in light of eternity. So, life arranged in light of eternity. This is verses 1 through 8. Life arranged in light of eternity, verses 1 through 8. Point number two. Life considered in light of eternity. Life considered in light of eternity, verses 9 through 15. Life arranged, verses 1 through 8. Life considered, verses 9 through 15. Let's look now with me together this life arranged in light of eternity, verses 1 through 8. Our text this morning is probably the most well-known text in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's not because of spiritual reasons. Some of you who are older here know, those of you who are younger here likely do not know. But this actually became a song. The first one you do not remember as much. The guys by the name of Peter Sager in the early or the mid-1950s wrote this song. It didn't become popular under his writing it, but later in the late 60s, the band by the name of The Byrds wrote a song. And even as I was reading this, many of you probably had the tune playing in the background of your head. And the song is entitled "Turn, Turn, Turn." This was likely one of their best songs. And it is basically going through and taking verses 1 through 8 and putting it to music. There's other lyrics as well, but primarily that. Now, I think we can all agree, obviously, the 60s needed more scripture than just these. They needed more verses than just these eight, for sure. But here's what that song specifically communicated. It set forth these comments and brings it together. I want us to look at these verses as a whole first, and then we're going to look at them a little more individually. First as a whole, all of it together, verses 1 through 8. First, I want you to understand that these verses clearly set before us something very important, and it is this, that God is arranging the events and the experiences of each person's life. That each person has a season and a time, and those seasons and times are given to us by God. These are not events that are random. These are not events that we can cause ourselves to take place. Life is endlessly complex, and God is the one in charge of it all. With all of the moving variables of our world, and all of the duplicity of our own lives and experiences and our family and our extended family, we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is ordering every single moment of every day. He's giving us, and He's placing us in the times and the seasons of our life. We can know that everything is in His good hand. As it says in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in Your hand, O Lord." Psalm 104, verse 19 says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting." So that's the first thing that I want you to notice from these eight verses, and that is that the Lord is setting before His people and saying, there's a time for all these things, and it is the Lord that's doing it. The second major thing I want you to notice is this. Our lives are not only to be consumed with delights, nor are they to be consumed with despairs. But if we look at these verses in verses 1 through 8, we see that our lives are made up of both seasons. Do you see that there? Our lives are peppered with both things that we can delight in and things that will bring our hearts despair. So the pessimists in the room, I know you guys like to be called realists. All of life is not just losing and weeping. It's not. We see that here. You must see here in our text that there are times of laughter and embracing, love and peace. Don't let the sorrows of our hearts drown out these good times and these good seasons that the Lord has given to us. There are those who are here this morning that are optimists or idealists. Everything is good and everything's going to have a good ending. We sometimes, those who are optimists or idealists, sometimes in the hope to that everything's going to get better someday, somehow, we overlook at the fact that there's real sorrow in our world. There's real sadness and real loss. I'm often reminded of the end of the book of Job. Every time I read the end of the book of Job, after you go through all of those 42 chapters, it says in Job chapter 10 and chapter 42, verses 10 and verse 12, chapter 42, verses 10 and verse 12, it says this, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." This is extra biblical, but I think of Job sitting on his front porch. An old man, very experienced, looking out over all of this double portion of stocks and herds and barns and stuff and things, and then looking at his children, maybe his grandchildren, playing in the front yard. And then he closes his eyes so he can hear them playing, and he thinks about the children that he never saw grow up, that he lost. Because that's still a reality. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. There's both delights and despair in our lives. And it's important for us to understand that God has given us both of those. The third thing I want us to see as we look at the whole, verses 1 through 8, is this. Though these are not events that we can cause in our life, nobody can cause ourselves to be born, or we don't really know when we are going to die. We can't cause ourselves to weep or to laugh. We can't know when we're to embrace or to restrain from embracing. We don't know when war will come upon us. We don't know when there will be days of peace. We don't know those things. But in every single case, notice that the Lord ordained the time, but He's given us a responsibility in it. He's given us a responsibility in it. And as we go through, we're going to see how the Lord has given unique responsibilities for the different seasons that He's placed us in. And He's called us to be faithful in each one of those. Our text is setting before us this idea that God ordains every single moment. And yet, every single moment has a necessary and appropriate response, a way that we're to act. so that we can act appropriately in that particular time or season that God has given to us. Acts 1:7 says this. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." We don't know when these particular times are going to happen. These particular seasons will come and go in our lives. And yet, the Lord says that he's going to bring them and that we are to respond in appropriate ways. So let's look at a little more detail. We're going to run through this pretty quickly, but I want us to look at these 14 couplets. These 14 couplets through verse 2 through verse 8, and notice these 14 couplets together. Notice what I mean first as we look at verse 2. It says, "A time to be born and a time to die." Other translations translate this a little differently. They actually translate it this way. They say, "A time to give birth and a time to die." They argue back and forth on which is better, but basically the idea is this, is that the point is that this is encircling our lives. This is the beginning and the end, the first breath and the last that is given to each one of us. And yet, the point here of translating this Hebrew phrase to give birth instead of simply to be born is the idea that when we're born, we're not simply born in and of ourselves. We don't bring ourselves. It's not about this individualism. It's the fact that when we're born in a generation. We're born with moms and dads. We're born with the community around us. And we're coming into a generation of people. And we live in that generation of people. And then the day that we breathe our last, we're exiting a generation of people that will continue. In other words, our lives, we come into our lives and we go out of our lives, and there's this thing that's happening beyond us, that's bigger than us. It's not just about our individual choices. Here, though, we see the importance of the fact that man is brought into the world, a time to be born and a time to die. With those two as bookends, then we enter into, continue in verse 2 here, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Most of these phrases are heavily influenced by agriculture in this context that many of us have no idea about because many of us didn't grow up in anywhere other than maybe in the city. And here we notice that we don't determine when it's the season to plant. I think all of us understand that, even if we haven't been on a farm. There's not a thing where the farmer says, "I'm going to determine that it is going to be this month that I plant." No, he has to wait for the particular season to come. And that farmer needs to know exactly when that season ends so he can plant. Now, every farmer would love to be able to plant and 3 days later go out and get harvest. Make it a one-week thing. That way you don't have to stretch it out over a big period of time. But no, there's a time when one is to plant, and there's a time to pluck up, to harvest that which is planted. And all of those times are given not by the farmer, but by God. And yet, the farmer has the responsibility to know when he's to plant and when is he to harvest. What's the best time for those? So I hope you can understand here a little bit more about what I was talking about a minute ago. And that is, in these phrases, in these couplets, each and every one of these, I want you to take some time this week to spend reading back over them and say, when God puts me in these times, what is it my responsibility to do? How am I to live given these seasons that are around me? Verse 3 continues, a time to kill and a time to heal. Not all killing is murder. So therefore, not all killing is sinful. There may be a season when one may need to defend his family. There may be a time when you are put on a jury that has to decide a capital punishment case and the murderer needs to die. And there's other times when you may spend days and weeks loving an elderly loved one, caring for them because they're sick and they're struggling. Our lives will have times of breaking down, it says. And then there will be times when we are called to build up. We do not plan the times that we weep. They're usually given to us. But when they come, we shouldn't hold them back. But instead, we should allow ourselves to weep, because the hurt isn't pretend. It's real hurt, and we should weep. There's other times when we're going to laugh, and it's necessary for us to do so. And we should do it loudly. And we should laugh with a roar. My family has known a time when we have sat in the living room, and we discussed very, very hard things. But my children can tell you about when they were young. We turn the lights off in the living room, and we flashlight dance. Ask them about that. It is awesome. We don't do it now that they're older. They're more embarrassed. But it's fun. There's a time for dancing. There's a time to cast away stones. This is probably the most unclear reference in the entire passage here, the idea of casting away stones. Most think that this is when you go through a field and you're going to plant in that field. And so you go through that field and you cast away stones, meaning you get the stones out of the field so that you can cultivate the ground and plant. Most people think that. There's not certainty on that. But then it goes on and says there's a time to gather stones. And usually when you gather stones, it's for the purpose of building a wall or even maybe a chimney or something on your home. There's a season to embrace. Sometimes it's appropriate to give a hug. So very important. When that brother or sister really needs to know that somebody is there, you need to embrace them. You need to let them know that you're tangibly, physically present. And then there's a time that you need to give that brother or that sister some space. Maybe you need to sit across the room from them and let them cry. Or you need to give it a couple of days before you go and make that visit, because it's just too hard right now. There will be seasons of searching out things, and then other seasons when you need to really give up the hope that you're going to get a job that's going to pay you hundreds of thousands of dollars. There's a time to lose, and there will also be times when we are to acknowledge that, to give up the search, and to acknowledge that we're not going to be what maybe we dreamed that we would be as a young person. We'll have times that we should keep and times to cast away the things that we might have held so very dear. It will feel very different in our congregation when we go through the time when we're to tear away than during the time when we were sewing up. Some of you are extroverted, like me. We talk way too much. We say way too many words. According to our passage here, there is a time that we need to keep silent. You hear that? We need to keep silent. That would be a good thing. Others of you here are introverts. And the introverts know probably better than anyone that sometimes things that are not said can be the most hurtful things. And so there's a time not only to keep silent, but there's also a time to speak. There are times, according to verse 8, that it says that are filled with love. We can enjoy that love that God has given to us and those around us. But there's also times, according to verse 8, that we should hate, especially sin and the sorrow that it brings into a person's life that you know. That person that you may have known for a really, really long time. They made a choice that's going to affect the rest of their life. And you hate it for them. And you hate the effects of sin and what it's going to do to their lives. There are indeed seasons of war. And this is necessary. And of course, there are also seasons that we should pray for, and that is seasons of peace. Isn't it interesting that this psalm, this Ecclesiastes poem, ends with peace? It finalizes it. It's the Hebrew word that many of you may have even known. It's the word shalom. Through all these seasons, through all these times, could it be that the Lord is saying, I'm leading everything toward this, and that is shalom. I'm driving all these seasons and all these events and all these times in your life. I'm bringing them all through, the good and the bad, but eventually it's going to land on peace. As Aaron prayed for God's people in the book of Numbers, may our Lord bless us and keep us. May our Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. If peace is the end of this poem, then the question is how can we pursue it? Well, the only way we can pursue it, brothers and sisters, how can we have peace with God? How can we have peace in our own hearts? The only way we can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ also had appointed times, didn't he? It's interesting when you begin reading through your Bible, or maybe even thinking about it, in the New Testament, where there wasn't a moment in Christ's life that wasn't appointed. Everything in Christ's life was a season, a time that he had to go through. Do you remember when we were going through the Gospel of Mark just recently? And over again, Jesus says, now don't say anything right now. Don't say anything right now. It's not yet time for me to go to Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, they were heading to Jerusalem, and nothing could stop them. Christ was born at the exact point in time. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Christ's ministry began at the very time that it was ordained to begin, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "And Jesus saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Jesus' ministry began right in the time it needed to. There's a particular season for that. And then Christ's death was ordered and accomplished by the very determination of God Himself. There was a season for Christ to go to the cross. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "And there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Now that's not all. We know that in the same way that all of these times were ordered in the life of Jesus, His birth, His ministry, His death, He's also promised that there will be a specific and ordered time when He will return. He will come back. And that we are to fix our hope on this very future glory that is promised. This time is not being brought up or considered or calculated right now. No, it is fixed and already done. God knows exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ will make all things new and bring all things together. And it is time then, brothers and sisters, for us today to know that if we have not placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to do that. We're not to continue to think and speculate or consider. We're not to consider other options or maybe take it home with us and think about that. We need to, if you have not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that, and you need to do it today. Today is the season, the time. God has brought you here that you may turn your heart to Christ, repent, and believe in Him. It is time for you to know that this place, this hour, this moment, you under the very preaching of this word, is because God has ordained and orchestrated this time, this season, for you to be here. Acts chapter 17 says this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, do you hear that time reference? But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has, notice this, fixed a day." The reason we're to repent today, now, at this moment, is because the Lord has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. He's fixed a day that He's appointed. And of this, He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Our confession states it this way in chapter 32, on the last judgment. It says this, "God has appointed a day wherein He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the very tribunal of Christ to give an account of their every thought, word, and deed, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or bad." There will be a day. It has been appointed. There will be a season when you will stand before God. But now is not that season. Now is not that day when you will stand before God. But today is the day. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul was telling the church there in Corinth, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So our text then shows us that our lives are not by happenstance. Our lives aren't random. They're not flying all the pieces like sometimes it seems they are. No, the Lord has given each and every one of us the season that we're in, and He wants us to be faithful and to act appropriately according to the season that we've been given. It may seem that our lives are vapors. It may seem that everything is meaningless. But no, according to our passage here, there's a time for each and every one of these things, and the Lord has given and ordered each and every one of those times. Now that we know that this poem has given us every season and every experience, that God Himself in His goodness, by His hand, has told us to do this, now let's turn to point number two. And let's see, now that He's gotten through this poem here, He's going to evaluate it. He wants to take a look at it. He's going to ask the question of this poem and say, do these truths then affect the vapor-like meaninglessness of our lives? He wants us, and as he's done every week, He wants us to go with Him and reflect on and consider the various seasons and times that are in our lives. And He asks the very probing question that He's asked before. Is there any value then? Is there any value or gain to be understood? This is exactly what He's saying here in verse 9. Look with me, if you will. What gain has the worker from his toil? You see what he's doing. Now that he understands this truth, the logic is this. Kohelet, the preacher, is asking, since the previous poem tells us that all our lives are made up of seasons and times that will require us to act in a certain way, that is our toil, and to be wise and to perform the appropriate action during the appropriate time and not waste the prescribed season with either laziness or the inappropriate activity, since we know all of this is happening, what gain has the worker from his toil? Does this actually cause our lives to be better, more worthy? Pushing back on the meaninglessness of the vanity in our daily lives, is there gain by knowing that all our lives are given various seasons to do one thing or the other? Is there gain in that? That's what he's asking here in verse 9. So Kohelet does what he's done over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. He goes searching. He's seeking out the answer. Look what he says here in verse 10. I have seen. You see that idea of I have seen means I have gone looking. I've gone searching for these answers to this question. He's observed all these things. He's looking around himself. He's noticing his work is around him. All of these things that are happening, and he's observing and experiencing the circumstances. And he's asking the question, is there any gain for all this work and all this toil that I'm seeing around me and all that I'm doing myself? Look at verse 10. It says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He says that he studied carefully this business of man, the workings and the toil of man. And he's noticed every single person is frantically going around doing the tasks that God has given to them. Each one having different seasons and having different stages in their life and doing different things. And you know what he says about those things as he observed all that? This is the observation that he comes to. Look with me in the passage. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And he's noticed there's seasons, there's times, they're all doing different things. There's times when babies are being born in families. There's times when children are going off in families. There's times when there's raising up the children. There's times of grief. There's times of sorrow and happiness. There's times of love and times of hate. There's all these things happening in all these lives around me. And he says, what is it that I've observed? Notice what he says first. He says the first thing he's observed, as he's looked at all these things, that he, the Lord, God, has made everything beautiful in his time. In other words, it's appropriate. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But it's not random. It's not out in the middle of nowhere. No, it's beautiful. And this is the word that's used in almost every translation. There's a couple that use the word appropriate. But the idea here is that the good times and the bad times aren't by mistake. They're beautiful in their season. And they'll only last no more and no less than how much God wants them to last in your life. And though when you first have that baby, many of you know that first time you had your first baby and the first week that you were there and you were thinking, this child's going to kill me. There's no way I'm going to live through this because your assumption is that season is going to be forever. And every mom here that's known knows that isn't true. That season will pass and another one will come. In other words, brothers and sisters, the Lord has made all of our seasons beautiful. They're appropriate. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The Lord holds everything that is ours. He's given to us. He holds our lot. The lines, it says, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, an appropriate inheritance. The next thing I want you to notice here, as Kohelet, the preacher, is evaluating all these seasons among all these different people and everything that's happening around him, he says, not only is each season, not only has the Lord made everything beautiful in its time, but he goes on and he says this, also, he has put eternity in man's heart. Eternity in man's heart. Now, It is not just that each person is attempting to look at the circumstances that he's in and try to find out somehow what season he may be in, determine what season he is in, and then try to determine what action is best for this particular season. Am I to plant or am I to harvest? How am I to do this? But verse 11, the preacher continues and tells us that not only is that the case, but in each attempt to try to make a choice, the Lord has put eternity in our hearts so that we're not just trying to make a decision for here and now. But each and every one of us has wired in us this idea that the choices that I make right now are going to have eternal consequences. It's in each of us. Now, we try to deny it and suppress that truth. So many try to live for the here and now, as if the decisions I make today will be the consequences of those will go away tomorrow. But we know that's not how life works. Many of us have experienced that. Many of us are learning it. The preacher says that he's put eternity into man's heart. And this makes the already nearly impossible task of determining what season you're in and how you should act appropriately for that particular season not just difficult, but maddening. The stakes are so high. What if I make the wrong choice? Kohelet says that this sense of eternity within each of us goes on. He says this sense of eternity is in us so that we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I wish I could see the big picture. If I could only understand what, Lord, you're going to do with me 10 years from now, I know how to prepare. I know how to do what I need to do. I will know what decisions I need to make. It's maddening because we have no idea what God's going to do, what he's doing in eternity, and how our lives fit into all of that. Drives us crazy. Okay, the Lord says this, according to Kohelet, these seasons and times are beautiful and appropriate, but they're also eternal. That makes them pretty weighty, not vapor-like and meaningless. The stakes are high. But we cannot find out one end of it from the other. We can't find out what God's doing if he's determining all these times. The eternal consequences and eternal things going on with our seasons and times, and we're unable to see the whole picture to determine what particular season we are in and how to best act according to the distinct season that we're in an appropriate way. I hope you can see the frustration that's being brought up here. It's frustration for all of us who genuinely want to succeed. We want to prosper. Or at very least, we don't want to look foolish in our lives. We want to look like we've got our lives together. We're not able to discern what God is doing from the beginning to the end, and that is true of all of us. It's not our life to discern. And we don't have it all together. And we're not going to figure it out. So how shall we live knowing that we will never be able to make all the right choices and determine what season or time we're in right now, which seasons will come next, and how can we discern wisely so that all the vanity can some way have some kind of substance and meaning in our lives? How can we do all that? The preacher gives us two observations in our passage. He says, after considering this and noticing that the times and seasons are both beautiful, they're appropriate, but they're also eternal, he says, I'm going to give you two ways that you can live knowing these two truths. Here's the two ways that we're to live. These are observations or conclusions, suggestions that he's making and saying, this is how we're to live knowing both the beauty and the eternality of our times and seasons that God has placed us all in. And we see them here in the rest of these verses. The first observation is in verses 12 through 13. This first observation is this. If you're taking notes, you want to write this one down. The first observation is this, verses 12 through 13. Our lives are a blessing from God, so enjoy them. Our lives are a blessing from God, so enjoy them. You can drive yourself crazy trying to do all the right things at the right time. I do not want us to overlook the fact that everywhere in Scripture, God has called us to be faithful, and we should be faithful. I'm not dismissing that very vital and important truth that's in Scripture. But notice with me what Kohelet is doing here. He's saying, it's so frustrating. The times and seasons of our life are appropriate and beautiful. They're eternal. How do we make the choice? How do we do what's right? How do we make the right appropriate actions for the right appropriate seasons? How do we know what's coming at us? How do we know what season we're coming out of? He says, the first thing we need to do is we need to live our lives knowing they're a blessing from God and we need to enjoy them. Verse 12, look with me. He says, I perceived. So after he saw and searched and did this experiment, he says, this is the first perception he has. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good all as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. The truth is here, it's very necessary for us to grasp. So many of us do not hear this or understand this. The life that you are living is God's. In the seasons that you are in, or that you're going into, or that you're coming out of, are from the hand of God. And you can't tell, and you can't find out what God is doing from the beginning to the end. And so what am I to do? Acknowledge that your life is a blessing from God. Each and every day you wake up and say, Lord, thank you. Today is a blessing from you, and I'm going to enjoy it, no matter what season I may be. This is biblical. This isn't positive thinking. This isn't some crazy, wacko kind of prosperity gospel thing. This is right here in the text. This is saying that when we look at our lives and we look at everything that's going on around us, we can be frustrated and in despair. We can wonder whether we're making the right choices or not, or we can hurt people around us or not. Or we can rest in the fact that God has ordered and ordained each and every day, and we can hand those to Him. And we can know that there's nothing better for us to do than to enjoy the day that He's given to us. That we should do good. In other words, we shouldn't be doing bad things. We shouldn't be living our lives for ourselves. No, we should do good as long as we live. Do good things for one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. And then we should eat and drink and take pleasure. And take pleasure in all that toil, all that work, all those seasons that you're in. Enjoy those crazy kids that your house is full of. Our house is quite quiet, and it's going to be even more quiet here shortly. There was a time when, and I can't even remember this time, that Ashley and I had before children. Now, I'm not sure what took place then. I don't remember what that looked like. But we're going to have to figure that out. And there's times when we will be doing other things down the road that we don't know that we're going to need to do right now. God has placed us in each one of these times and seasons. And He's told us to, even though we may miss some of the good things that we've had in the past, we can lean in and enjoy what God's giving us now. We should do what this passage tells us to do. Do good to one another as long as we live. Be joyful. Eat and drink and take pleasure in the season that God's given to you. Find the goodness there and know this too is from God. And I want to see how I can use it for His kingdom. And find joy even in this season, though it may be hard, I can take advantage of it. However, the point here in this text this morning is that no matter what season we may be in, the Lord wants us not merely to go through it with our head down, slogging through, but to realize that there is an eternity that's ahead of us. And so let me be very clear to you at this point. For those of you who may be sitting here this morning that are visiting with us that have not yet placed your faith in Christ, I'm glad you're here. But the hardships and the difficulties and the struggles and the sorrows that you're experiencing in this world is just a very faint foretaste of the hell that's awaiting those who are not in Christ. And for those of you who are in Christ this morning, those joys that you have when you can hug your children, or you can love a friend, or you can enjoy time with those that are around you, or you can worship together with God's people, these are only foretastes of the glories and blessings of Christ that will be one day. We're only getting taste here. Jeremiah Burroughs is a Puritan, and he wrote this: just as every affliction that the wicked have here is but the beginning of sorrows and a forerunner of those eternal sorrows that they are likely to have hereafter in hell, so every comfort you have is a forerunner of those eternal mercies you shall have with God in heaven. Do you know why that truth is true? because eternity is set in our hearts. In other words, the things that are here are not all that there is. There's an eternity. There's something beyond what we're doing now. The sorrows are going to get worse for those who are outside of Christ. And the blessings are going to get much more sweet for those who are in Christ. I want you to listen to Herman Bobbin because he speaks of the joy that eternity sets before us. The joy that eternity sets before us. Listen to what he says. All the ills we have in mind are native to the human heart, which always remains the same. And our culture, he's talking about the culture here, our culture only brings them out. In other words, all the ills that are in our hearts, all that stuff that you see on TV, you think, why in the world is our world going so crazy? Well, that stuff's in your heart. It's in all of our hearts. We're desperately wicked and depraved. And he says, the culture is only bringing those things out. Listen, if all of the culture's wealth and power, the culture is pretty wealthy, pretty powerful, it only shows that the human heart in which God has put eternity, the human heart is so huge that all the world is too small to satisfy. Did you hear that? With all the power and wealth of the world, it has only shown us that the human heart, with God as our knowing that we're people of eternity, is so huge that all the world is too small to satisfy our heart. Human beings are in search of another and a better redemption than the culture can provide. Is that true? That's absolutely true. They are looking for lasting happiness and enduring eternal good. They are thirsting for a redemption that saves them not only physically but also spiritually for a time that only eternity can fill. Brothers and sisters, stop stirring around in the dust of this world and thinking that all there is what's in front of us. Let's acknowledge that the seasons and the times that the Lord has given to us are for us to look beyond what's in front of us and to enjoy those things. There's nothing better than to do good all of our days. To eat, drink, and take pleasure in the toil that the Lord has given us in the seasons and times that the Lord has placed before us. Our days from now on will be filled with various seasons and times. We will have good and bad in them. We will not always know how we should act and respond in appropriate ways, but the Lord has called us to walk humbly before Him and to live our lives fixed upon the eternal nature of Christ. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's the first observation. The second observation, and we'll close with this one, is in verses 14 and 15. Notice, these observations are both beginning with the phrase, I perceive that. Look at verse 12. He said, I've looked around, I've seen all this business that God has given man. And in verse 12, he says, I perceive. That's the first observation, verse 12. And now in verse 14, the second observation that he's given to us, or suggestion, or how we need to live, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. The first thing that this passage confirms is this, is that God is immutable. That means that God never changes, and that's a good thing. Because if God was as fickle and changing and all of His emotions as we are, He would never love you and me. His whims would change every day, but when the Lord fixes His love upon His people, that is why it's called steadfast love. What He has done endures forever. It is the solid comfort, an anchor for our souls, especially when the world is around us and the waters of the world roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and quake, the nations may rage and the kingdoms of the earth may totter, but we know that our Lord God, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help in all our trouble. Nothing can be added to what He's going to do and what He's done, and nothing can be taken away from His wise and holy decrees. God's decrees are this. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. And this is good news for each and every one of us. There's no way we can stumble somehow and thwart what God is seeking to do in our lives. And He is definitely and surely will accomplish all that He says He's going to do. If God has done it, then who are we to push against it? What are we called to do? If God has done everything, and everything is determined before eternity or in eternity, then what are we called to do? Notice what our passage says. All people then are called to fear before Him. Do you see that? We're to fear before Him. As the different seasons and times come into our life, it's easy for us to fear others, to fear the circumstances, to fear what's going to happen. Are we going to be able to pay our bills? Are we going to be able to take care of our family? What's death going to look like for us? What's this going to look like for us? What season are we looking into and saying, what in the world's going to go on? We can either fear those things, or we can rest in God's providence and fear Him and Him only. Another Puritan by the name of Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on Proverbs, and he defined the fear of the Lord this way. It is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law and will. The affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law and will. So we are to fear the Lord, to humbly bend our hearts to what He has given to us in way of the seasons that we're in. And we're to be faithful in them. And one of the main things we're to do is to, point number one, or observation number one, is to live our lives are a blessing from God, and so enjoy them. I did not give you observation number two, did I? That's a mistake. I need to give you observation number two. Let me do that. Observation number two says this. Observation number two is this, verses 14 through 15. Our lives are fixed by God, so fear Him. Our lives are fixed by God, so fear Him. That's observation number two. So as we live our lives, with all of us in various seasons of our lives, this morning we can be either frustrated or overwhelmed by what God has placed before us. The turmoils, the changes, the wars, the dangers that are in our world can cause us to fear them. Or we can trust in the Lord who is eternal, unchangeable. His purposes will stand. His ways will endure. We can fix our hearts on Christ and know that His eternal Savior will indeed bring us home. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Let us pray together.